Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. Sermon review is straight ahead. Dr. David Adams is normally a guest here on the program. We have him in to talk just about anything. When we're looking for someone who can speak authoritatively in matters of the Old Testament, and since he spent some years in the Office of Government Information for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he's talked to us about American civil religion, church-state relations, things like that. Well, he's also quite a preacher. The last time we aired one of his sermons was when he preached a pro-life sermon. And if any of you remember that, you might not. I do. It was a sermon that was hard to forget. There is one thing that we don't talk about a lot when we review sermons. Not in an overt way. We really should talk about it more, but we try and keep our sermon reviews very basic with our diagnostic. But there's one very important thing that we don't talk about as much as we probably should, and that is preaching law and gospel. Now, we talk about law and gospel a lot here on Issues, etc., but in our sermon reviews, we usually come at it from a slightly different angle. Well, the sermon we're going to hear today from Dr. David Adams is, if you want to know, hey, what does it sound like when a preacher's preaching the law? I know what you're talking about. I know the law is God's demands, 10 commandments, requirement of perfect obedience. But what does it sound like? What's it going to sound like when someone is preaching the law, as we say so often here on the program, in all of its sternness? You're going to want to stay tuned and listen to this sermon review of Dr. David Adams' sermon. He's preaching from Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 11, and he preaches the law. Now, he also preaches the gospel. But you will hear the law in all of its sternness. One of the things that, and this is probably why we review sermons from seminary chapels or seminary professors so seldom. A lot of times, my experience was in the seminary, you go to chapel every day. There it was, available every day. And the sermons that you often heard, well, because the men who are preaching spent all of their time in the classroom lecturing, that's their job. Sometimes the sermons were lectures too. Not all the time, but sometimes they were. Sometimes they're addressed to that narrow audience, young men training to be pastors in the church. Well, Dr. David Adams has an opportunity to preach to those young men training to be pastors in the church and to their teachers, his fellow faculty and staff at Concordia Seminary. And to you and to me. All right, here's our three-part diagnostic. Then I'll read the text upon which Dr. David Adams is preaching in this sermon, and then we'll review the sermon. Our three-part diagnostic is, how often is Jesus mentioned? That's part number one. This is not complicated. This is just keeping a running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned in the sermon. And all this tells you is whether or not, basically, the sermon had anything to do with Jesus whatsoever. If you can keep a running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned in the course of listening to a Sunday sermon, and when you're done listening to the sermon, there are no tally marks on your sheet of paper, the sermon wasn't about Jesus. I don't know what it was about, but it wasn't about Jesus. And it's hard to preach Christ without mentioning Christ. In fact, I dare say it's impossible. Now, it's not just Jesus' name. It's also any reference to Jesus. But this is not how often God is mentioned, because God is a generic term nowadays. So how often is Jesus mentioned? Then part number two of our sermon diagnostic. If Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Every sentence has its action. To be a complete sentence, it has action, it has a verb. Is Jesus the subject of the verb, the one doing the action, the one driving the verbs, or is he the object? It's quite two different things to say, I love Jesus, there I am the subject of the verb love, Jesus is the object, and Jesus loves me. There Jesus is the subject of the verb loves, and I am the object. Jesus is doing the action in the second case. So if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? And then you move on to part three. If Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, what are the verbs? There's one, loves. That's not a bad verb, but Is it enough to say Jesus loves you? How has Jesus loved you? What has he done? Scripture has all sorts of verbs to describe this. This is the Jesus who lives for you, who obeys God in your place, who comes as a ransom for your sins, who gives himself, who serves you with his life on the cross, who suffers and dies and rises again for you. Those are the verbs of Scripture. As opposed to a Jesus who merely helps. Well, it's not bad to get help from Jesus, but is that all there is? So what are the verbs? What is the preacher telling you that Jesus has done or is doing or will do for you? That's our three-part diagnostic. When you're done, you kind of step back, get the big picture, and ask yourself, what is the preacher told me my problem is? Here's the law and gospel part. And this one really applies to this sermon very well. What is the preacher telling me my problem is? How has he diagnosed my problem? And then what solution does he provide for my problem? Is my problem sin and death? And the solution, a sinless Savior dead on a cross for me? Or is my problem that I'm just busy, but Jesus is there to encourage me to get through one more of my busy days? There's our three-part diagnostic. The text comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, being an Old Testament professor, we can't blame Dr. David Adams for going to the Old Testament. The Old Testament's a great place to get texts. But my experience was that the seminary professors tended to preach their expertise. They tended to preach their testament. Here's the text, and then we'll hear the sermon from Dr. David Adams. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall their grazing land. And they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd, be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. That's the text. Here's a sermon.
There seems to be something wrong with my text this morning. It's just not working right. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 11 reads, for thus says my master Yahweh, pay attention to me. I myself will seek out my sheep and will attend to them. Well, that part's okay. Verses 12 to 13. As a shepherd attends to his flock when he is among his scattered sheep, so will I attend to my sheep, and I will gather them from all the places where they have been scattered on a dark and cloudy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the lands, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will tend them on the mountains of Israel, among the streams, and in all the habitable places of the land. Well, that sounds pretty good. Verses 14 and 15. On good pasture I will feed them, and on the high mountains of Israel shall be their grazing. There they shall lie down in good grazing, and on fat pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares my master Yahweh. Is this a great text for Good Shepherd Sunday or what? Connect this to the 23rd Psalm and to Jesus as the Good Shepherd and you're home and dry. I wish all the pericopes for all the Sundays were this easy to preach. Verse 16. The lost I will seek, and those who have been tempted to wander I will bring back. The broken I will bandage, the sick I will make strong, But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them on judgment.
Now, before he tells you, do you know what he finds problematic in this passage? He's walked through it verse by verse and kind of basically explained how easy this would be to preach. But he started his sermon with the premise that there's something in this text that is difficult to understand, and something in this text that doesn't seem to work, at least the way we want it to work. Do you know what it is? We're reviewing a sermon by Dr. David Adams on Ezekiel chapter 34. Here on Issues, Etc., our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You know, you don't have to start every sermon with an interesting anecdote or story. I mean, I do that occasionally, but you don't have to. He's jumped right into the text. That's a good place to begin. Actually, that's a good place to stay when you're a preacher, with the text. So what does Dr. Adams find so difficult about this particular passage from Ezekiel 34?
That's where the problem lies. This last bit seems to strike something of a discordant note. I see what's happened here. Old Ezekiel had never read Walther's Law and Gospel, so he got it reversed. He's got the Gospel first, and he seems to be using the Gospel to set up the law. Well, we can fix that in the sermon. Isn't Good Shepherd Sunday wonderful? In the 23rd Psalm, we have such a rich and powerful message of comfort that God is our shepherd and that we shall never want. He will make us lie down in green pastures and lead us beside still waters and restore our soul. We will not have to fear in even the darkest times, because he comforts us and prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Truly, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will see to it that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can practically close your eyes and see the picture of bucolic loveliness here. The rolling green fields, the shady tree, the gently flowing brook, the young Byronic shepherd, the fat, contented sheep.
He's setting you up, folks. I mean, you need to listen to this carefully, because he's not done with that problem he found when he read the text. Here's this shepherd who's going to gather his sheep, and he's going to bring them together, and he's going to cause them to graze in good land and give them water to drink, and he's going to bind up the weak and make the sick well again. And it's all very good shepherd stuff until it says, the fat sheep I will destroy. So what do you do with this? I don't think Dr. Adams is done with that.
And Jesus himself, striding with genial purpose into the scene with that little lost lamb draped over his shoulders. And that little lost lamb, rescued by God and carried on his shoulders, is you. Gosh, that's good. Who wouldn't love to preach that message? And more to the point, it's all right, and it's all true. But there's just one bit of this picture that's still slightly out of focus for me. Ezekiel mentions one aspect of shepherding that doesn't quite fit into our little bucolic idyll. The shepherd is also going to cull the flock. Now, culling is not a word we use a lot today in our consumer-oriented, high-tech information age. Culling refers to reducing the size of the herd or the flock by the selective slaughter of unfit or surplus animals. You improve the quality of the herd by taking out the culls, the weak, the small, the ill. You kill them so that the biggest and the strongest and the best and the fattest animals will have all the food and all the water that they need. Thus, only the best will survive and reproduce, and the gene pool will be improved. Culling is an important principle of what we might today call strategic flock management. God, as Ezekiel tells us, is going to cull his flock. Well, that's a natural and comprehensible thing, at least in a shepherding society. Culling, as I said, is a normal part of shepherding, though, to be honest, we hardly ever hear a sermon with the theme, the good shepherd culls the flock.
It's true. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about the good shepherd culling the flock, but a good shepherd would. And in Ezekiel 34, the good shepherd, you can practically read those verses from 34 verses 11 through 16, and they follow step for step Psalm 23, the good shepherd. It even has this good shepherd of Jesus in the Gospel of John going out finding the sheep and gathering all the strays back together, keeping them safe, feeding them. And then there's that troublesome part about that same good shepherd destroying the fat, which is odd, and maybe that's what Dr. Adams is on to here. A good shepherd would cull the flock by removing the weakest members. But Jesus says he's going to remove the big, the fat, the healthy, and the weak ones he's going to make well. It is puzzling. That's very puzzling. I've heard a lot of sermons preached on the Good Shepherd, on Jesus the Good Shepherd, even on Ezekiel 34. And up until I've heard this sermon, I don't think I've heard a single one about what God is up to when he promises he's going to destroy the fat sheep. That's kind of the theme of this sermon from Dr. Adams, the fat sheep. Who are they? What does it mean to be a fat sheep? You know, I can take a guess at where he might be headed here. At least initially, I know what I'm thinking of. He mentioned strategic flock management, high efficiency animal husbandry. I come from a line of farmers. My dad wasn't a farmer, but his dad was, and his dad before him, and so on and so forth, as most people probably, if they go far enough back in their family, do. Now, they farmed wheat in western Kansas, but they were very good wheat farmers, which meant they had enough money to be able to dabble in cattle as well, which is what they did. So when my grandpa died, the obit in the paper said he was stockman. I never thought of him as a stockman, but that's what he did. He raised livestock. He farmed, and he raised livestock. And I don't know how they did it the first time. Who would be beeping me now? Someone who shouldn't be. Joni? No, you don't know how to work my phone. Well, I'll get to him in a second here when we get to the break. In the first days of how you would raise cattle, it was you would pasture them down in Oklahoma, and then you'd bring them back up. And really, in the earliest days, you'd drive them back up. Not on a truck or on a train, but on the hoof, you drive them back up. You would hire someone to go get horses and drive them back up from the pasture to where you lived, where you would do all the slaughtering and everything else that came between being born and dying for the cow. What happens between being born and dying for a cow? Eating. That's it. And then came high-efficiency animal husbandry. You ever driven out in western Kansas, Iowa, any of these places? And suddenly, in spite of the fact that you've got a hermetically sealed automobile, you've got your air conditioning going full blast, a strange odor begins to pass under your nose. If you're in Iowa, it's that unmistakable odor of pigs. Pigs, cows, doesn't make any difference. Sheep. In western Kansas, it is cattle. Now, I'll tell you a little secret about myself. We would make many trips several times a year to western Kansas as kids. I like the smell. When we passed the feedlot, I liked the smell. I don't know why. My dad always said, smells like money to me. acres and acres of cattle standing and eating at long troughs. They go there at the very end of their life to put on those last few, in some cases, 100 pounds that they need to make their owners maximum profit. They're fed there, they're put on a truck, and then they go to the meatpacking facility, which, by the way, if you ever pass one of those, not a good smell. But along the way, you've got to make sure that you've got the very best. This is high efficiency because every pound of meat, every bushel of grain that you feed to those things has to come out in profit. It costs a lot to do this. Shepherding in the New Testament was exactly the same way, except it wasn't high efficiency. Nowadays in the church, how are we shepherding the flocks? Think about that. The church you go to, is it high efficiency? I'm not saying that's a good thing, by the way. Is your congregation essentially just kind of a feedlot? Lots and lots of cattle, sheep, whatever the case may be. They're only to get fatter and fatter. Now, he's on this theme of fat sheep. And that's what's popular in the church today. What's popular in the church today is, well, you know, if this is a shepherd and its flock, let's do it in the most efficient way possible. The only problem with that is, and that seems to make all the sense in the world from a human point of view, the only problem with that is Ezekiel 34 won't let you do it. Ezekiel 34 says, the good shepherd, God, I myself, he says it probably 6 times in those verses, I myself, he's the shepherd, does not plan on fattening up his sheep. The fat sheep I will destroy, he says there in verse 16. When we come back from this break, we're going to hear more from Dr. David Adams in this sermon preached at the chapel of Concordia Seminary. He's still got the problem hanging out there, and this is all by way of introduction. What you want to listen for when we come back is he's going to turn the law upon us, his hearers, in a way that may sound shocking to you. It shouldn't, but it may sound shocking to you. The law and all of its sternness. We're reviewing this sermon. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. These young men listen to this sermon. I wonder if they know what they're getting themselves into. He's going to talk a little later in the sermon about what kind of church you want to go to. You want to go to this well-heeled suburban church with all sorts of fat sheep in it. There are young men every summer who go up to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, for 2 weeks to get a taste of what it's like to study for the pastoral ministry in the classroom, the chapel. Find out more about Christ Academy 2006 at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Or if you want to go there at our website to find out more, you'd just be looking for the logo of Christ Academy 2006. It's at our homepage. issuesetc.org. More sermon review right after this.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Dr. Carl Fakencher on the Center of Seminary Life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Certainly, we would begin by expressing our strong commitment to the Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions. Everything that we do here is gathered around God's Word, whether that is a matter of our daily worship in the chapel or the prayer life that is a part of our activity together. The classes themselves are always focused on proclaiming Christ as well. I think another very important aspect of our seminary that makes us unique is the relationship between the faculty and the students. And of course, always it's based on our shared faith in Christ Jesus.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or to schedule an on-campus visit, call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Liberal religious leaders are attempting to take back moral authority that they say they've lost to conservative Christians. Since the last election, they've been struggling, trying to find a spiritual message they can all agree on. Despite getting together recently for that purpose, not much progress was made. Kim Truby reports it may not be an actual message they need, but a foundation for what they believe.
Rabbi Michael Lerner, editor of the liberal Tikkun magazine, says there is a real spiritual crisis in America. He has vague notions about the utopia he'd like to create, but no concrete ideas for making it a reality. His best advice?
Talk in a spiritual language. Emphasize the ways in which liberal and progressive policies can be understood as a deeper way to achieve a spiritual vision.
At a recent meeting in Washington, D.C., the Network of Spiritual Progressives attempted to formulate something more solid to stand on, but with no success. Joe Glover with the Family Policy Network says what the religious left doesn't have is what's worked for conservative Christians, the message of the Bible.
Moral authority is in the truth of God, and where the right stands on God's word, it has moral authority.
During the meeting, one of the attendees complained that he didn't come to hear about the Bible. Glover says that epitomizes the spiritual outlook of the left.
They don't want any absolute truth at all to have to abide by, you know, much less to have to read it in Scripture.
Reverend Tony Campolo, who spoke at the meetings, regretted the attendees didn't get on the same page. No word on if they'll be meeting again. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Truby.
Rabbi Lerner defines spiritual crisis as a feeling of loneliness and belief that relationships are being undermined. Attendees reported the meeting had no clear goal and covered topics ranging from the environment to gay marriage. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a Christ-centered, cross-focused version of The Purpose-Driven Life. It's titled A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover of A Theology to Live By on our website, issuesetc.org. A Theology to Live By, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're reviewing a sermon by Dr. David Adams, and he's preaching on the fat sheep. We're still kind of in the introduction to this sermon, although I think he started in so far a three-part diagnostic. How often is Jesus mentioned? He's mentioned Jesus here as the Good Shepherd. If Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? And if he is mentioned in the subject of the verbs, then what are those verbs? This is familiar ground, isn't it? The Good Shepherd stuff. I mean, even churches that don't pay attention to what other Christians are preaching will have a Sunday where they'll talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. They'll even observe something like that. It's a very odd Good Shepherd who comes in and kills all the fat sheep and culls the herd in a way that any shepherd of the day wouldn't have done. That's the problem. Let's see what Dr. Adams has to say.
On Good Shepherd Sunday. But here's where the real oddity lies in this text. When we cull the flock, we get rid of the weak and the sickly so that the prize sheep can reproduce in greater numbers. When God culls the flock, he keeps the weak and the sick and the ugly, and he gets rid of the prize sheep, the fat, the strong, and the healthy. Now that seems a bit strange. Why does God cull the fat sheep? Because in their security and in their comfort, they become satisfied and self-sufficient. They think they can get along just fine without the shepherd. For fat sheep, when the good shepherd says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," Those words sound like lovely rhetorical prose. Fat sheep do not hear them sounding like a warning bell, ringing out the alarm of the impending call. There's no place in the flock of God for the self-sufficient and the self-satisfied, those who have no need of God to make their lives complete. So when the fat sheep gather together, they say all the right things. But in their bleating voices, God hears only the announcement of their contentment. Fat. Fat. Fat.
Not very often you get to hear Dr. David Adams do an impression of a sheep.
Goat boy.
No, not goat boy. He's not goat boy. He's starting to turn the law on the sheep, on the fat sheep. See, that's Ezekiel's intention here. Ezekiel is the watchman of Israel. He's the shepherd, the watchman of Israel, and he's telling us what kind of a shepherd God is. Striking line there from Dr. Adams, there is no place in the flock of God for the self-sufficient and self-satisfied. Those who have no need of the shepherd. So who are the fat sheep?
It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who's been on the David Letterman show to get into the kingdom of God. But God loves even the fat sheep. To warn the fat sheep, God sends shepherds into the world. So last week we had a National Day of Prayer. Did you pray for America? I hope so. If you didn't, it's not too late. If you did, what did you pray for? Did you pray this? Did you pray, "Oh God, pour out your righteous wrath upon us, humble us in our pride, raise our gas prices until you strip us naked of the wealth that our greed has accumulated, take the food from our mouths, inflict terrorism and plague and poverty upon us until we flee crying in fear and terror, in suffering and humiliation and shame to the foot of the cross of Jesus, and there, bereft of every human comfort and every worldly hope, find our refuge in Him and in Him alone."
We often talk about preaching the law in all of its sternness. That's what it sounds like. Perhaps that's what Jesus does mean when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I mean, we all want to be rich in spirit. Do you want poverty of spirit? Jesus says you should. We're looking for the easy life. We're looking for the easy way. That's part of being American. Things, you know, the sun's always kind of shining on our side of the street. Or at least it has for several hundred years. And we American Christians have, without a doubt, fallen under the impression that this is the way it ought to be for Christians. That the way we live, the things we enjoy in life, they are the minimum. The minimum, the absolute bare minimum of what a Christian should expect from God. Anything less and God's holding out on you. How many preachers have you heard say that, if not in so many words? We should expect to be comfortable and have our bills paid and keep our gas prices low and our taxes low and be able to drive two cars at a time and be able to send our kids to the school of our choice. And we should be able to do all this. And we should be able to expect it all to happen under the smiling face of God. Now, some Christians would go so far as to say, after all, we're Americans, aren't we? That alone is a sign of God's favor. Others wouldn't go so far as that. I mean, it would be so uncouth as to assert something like that. But they'd say, look, the reason we enjoy all these blessings is because we've been a godly nation. Now, God's threatening to take it all away, but But he won't really do that. I mean, after all, this is the bare minimum we can expect from God. And so we have preachers like Joel Osteen who say, with a straight face, actually he's always got a smile on his face, but without any hint of irony whatsoever, that what God wants for his Christians is prosperity. He wants all his sheep to be fat. He wants you to have the ideal marriage, the perfect life, the perfect job, the perfect income. And if you really want the favor of God, that's what it looks like. It's the American dream. All you got to do is ask. If you ask with the right amount of faith, he'll give it to you. That's the message of somebody like Joel Osteen. Now, there are other preachers who don't go that far. I mean, they're not that uncouth, but they will say something like, you know, God does want you to have your finances all in order, checkbook balanced, and all your bills paid. And all you got to do is follow these principles. Now, Joel Osteen says all you got to do is ask with the proper faith, and they say all you got to do is follow these principles. But in the end, they're both preaching the same message. God wants your life to be better. Now, the only thing holding him back is you. Find out the key, exercise the principle, whatever it may be. And it comes in all varying forms. Now, that's just talking about us as kind of American Christians. What about the church?
No, I suppose you didn't. Very few of us pray that prayer. We daren't. God might grant it. Most of us pray, God bless us and make us fat sheep fatter still. And when you pray for this, our beloved synod, do you pray, O Christ, Lord of the church, set us ablaze with the fire of your Holy Spirit and burn this, our church, to the ground. Destroy all that we have built with our hands and bring to ruin all of our plans and frustrate all of our hopes and feed us on the dust of our failure and give us to drink with water from our own toilet. That smoldering in the ashes of this our rubble, you may raise up for your church and for yourself a new Missouri Synod. Faithful yet humble, penitent yet compassionate, born of you, sustained and guided by you, living for you alone. No, I suppose you don't. Very few of us pray that prayer. God might grant it.
He knows how to preach the law. Now, in order to preach the law like this, and he's really saying nothing other than what Ezekiel says in that 34th chapter, in order to preach the law like this, you have to be honest. You have to be deadly honest with yourself. Wait till you hear the end of the sermon. With yourself and with those who are listening to you, and simply lay it on the line. What does it say that we haven't prayed like that for our nation or for our church? Now, he's talking there about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod because he's speaking to the faculty of one of its seminaries and to the students there who are studying to be pastors. But what does it say that we don't pray this about our nation, our church, our family, our lives? That we are afraid to pray this way. That we would rather be content with our own accomplishments, especially when it comes to the church. The sin that he has put his finger on is that we don't trust Christ. We built the edifice of our own church, and that's what we trust in. And we dare not say, God, tear this down and from its ashes raise up what you want, build what you want, because we'd have to give it all up. And I'm not talking about necessarily big churches or churches that have met with numerical success. That's certainly true of them, but I was pastor of a little church for a long time. And really the numbers are irrelevant when it comes to Well, we've got things just the way we like them now. And we've got big plans for the future. And in a little church, the plans may be smaller than in a big church, but they're still big plans. And this is what we've hoped for. We got things just the way we like it. Now think about your life for a minute. Every one of us reaches that point in our life. Now, being very dissatisfied, fat sheep, those moments are few and far between, but we do reach those moments. Maybe it's on a day like this, sun shining, air's cool, driving home as the sun goes down. Things are going pretty well. Not exactly the way you'd want them to, but this ain't bad. This is good enough for me. I like the way things are in my life right now. As far as I'm concerned, it could stay this way forever. There's a fine line between that, which would be followed with a thanks be to God, and a prayer that our heart would never be set on it. That is how good our life is right now. There's a fine line between that and idolatry. We're just coming home to a happy family and kids and an evening free and a nice meal and house is pretty comfortable and we're living the American dream. It's one of the biggest idols we have. It really is. The other idol, of course, is that it's never enough. Be honest. Just when your life gets exactly the way you hoped it always would have been, and only we Americans can talk this way, because we live with the benefit of this every day. Just when you got exactly where you wanted to be in your life, what's the next thing you think? Gee, I thought this would make me happy, but it hasn't. Maybe I need more. Oh, yeah, when you first started working, remember how much money you made when you first entered the world of adult careers? Remember how much money you made? And at the time, it seemed like a lot of money, didn't it? And now you make, what, 3-4 times that? Do you have enough yet? Be honest. We don't trust Christ. That's kind of the heart of preaching any law.
Most of us pray, God bless us and make us fat sheep fatter still. For we really are the fat sheep. You don't think so? You best look around. You're sitting in this lovely chapel on this beautiful campus in the very prosperous city of Clayton, in the center of the richest and most powerful country in the history of the world. And even in your present reduced circumstances as students, you are more comfortable and better fed than most of the population of the world. And we faculty, we with justice can complain that we're paid a lot less than our peers in the secular world of higher education, or even those synodical bureaucrats out on Kirkwood Road. We too are fat sheep. Not only can we live in relative comfort and prosperity, we generally command and sometimes get respect from our students and from the church at large. Yes, my friends, we are the fat sheep. But God loves even the fat sheep and has sent his shepherds into the world to warn them of the impending call. And that's why you've come here, to learn to be a shepherd. Who is going to warn the fat sheep? You? Ha! I don't think so. When you get a call to leave this place, where do you want to go? You're hoping to go to some nice, prosperous, thriving suburban congregation full of fat sheep. Or some pleasant, peaceful country congregation where you can nestle down and graze on the rich pastures of the heights of Israel in peace. And what about this Lutheran church, middle-class synod that we serve? kind of congregations do we hold up as role models for others to emulate? Fat flocks full of fat sheep. That's what you're encouraged to build. And if you're successful in building a fat congregation full of fat sheep, we shall all admire you and say what a wonderful shepherd you are, and maybe even elect you district president someday. No, my friends, you're going to be just another fat shepherd. You're not going to warn the fat sheep. Who is going to warn the fat sheep? Me? I'm worse than all of you. I love comfort more than any of you. I get all the new gadgets before almost anyone else. Of course, I tell myself that I'm just looking for creative tools to use for ministry. The truth is that I just love my techie toys, just like I love my books and my wall full of guitars at home. And I curry the favor and respect of men so that I can build up my ego. I'm the fattest sheep of all.
That is the difference between, and I remember the first time when I was preaching a sermon, I don't know if it's the first time I ever did it, but I think it was probably the first time I remember doing it, where as we were taught in the seminary to do, I turned the law on myself, which is what you just heard Dr. Adams do. And he's being completely honest. If you've ever met Dr. Adams, you know exactly what he's talking about. When the preacher turns the law on himself, how is it that a preacher can know the secret sins of my heart? Is he clairvoyant? Can he read minds? Does he have some special insight into human nature? No. You can't preach the law to others unless you first preach it to yourself. How do I know that certain sins are common? How does Dr. Adams know that the sins he's outlined here are common? He finds them in himself. The preacher does not stand there in the pulpit as someone who says, okay, I know we've all got this common problem, but I've figured out a way around it. And let me tell you how I get around it. No. He says, I know we all have a common problem. It's our sin. And I have no way around it. I'm as big a sinner, if not bigger, than the rest of you. He's in good company with the likes of St. Paul when he preaches like this.
No. I'm just another fat shepherd. I'm not going to warn the sheep either. I don't know. I told you at the beginning there seems to be something wrong with this text. It's just not working right. Who will warn the fat sheep? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge that my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So come here to the cross, where the good shepherd laid down his life for all the fat shepherds and all the fat sheep. Come here to this altar and eat the body and drink the blood of the sheep who was culled for you, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
All right, there's the sermon by Dr. David Adams. textual? Check. Law and gospel? Check. You know, it does raise a question. People say when you talk about preaching law and gospel, does that mean that your sermon ought to have this kind of strict 50-50 division between statements pertaining to the law, that is condemning us for our sin, finding out our sin, sorting out our sin, pointing it out, and statements pertaining to the gospel, that is speaking words of comfort and forgiveness for Christ's sake, talking about Jesus being the sacrifice for our sins. Does it break down into a 50-50 pattern? This certainly certain does not. There's no doubt about it. In terms of time, words, whatever it may be. I've written an article in the Issues Etc. Journal. This was the last edition of the Issues Etc. Journal, not the forthcoming one. A Listener's Guide to the Pulpit, where I talk about law and gospel. And I talk about sermons that muddle, mix, confuse the two. Now, Dr. Adam's sermon very clearly diagnosed our problem. Sometimes it takes time to diagnose an illness, a disease, a problem, some sort of infirmity. Sometimes it takes a lot longer to diagnose it than it does to cure it. The same is true of a sermon. Here's a good example where it takes a little time dealing with what seems like a problem in the text. A good shepherd who calls the fat sheep out of his herd and keeps the weak ones. It takes some time to diagnose who the fat sheep are and how they are the fat sheep, and he did it very well. And sometimes the cure, when it is applied, need go no further than that kind of familiar medicine cabinet that is Scripture itself. You notice how he did that? He simply read from the book of Isaiah in unmistakable reference to, like, the one who was like a lamb before its shearers is dumb, he was led away to slaughter for us. The good, the sheep, the lamb who is culled from the herd so that you and I can stay in. Who is culled for all the fat sheep and shepherds just like you and me. An awful lot of gospel there in very few words when it's done right. When we come back from this break, Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. We'll talk about the Old Testament Saint Esther, and then we'll talk about Constantine with Pastor Walt Snyder to round off today's program. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.